We're going to continue in Luke 9. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. This, of course, is a wonderful passage on who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what does it mean to follow Christ? Before we get to this, we should pray. And I want us to pray specifically for this church, that we would be a church known at Riverbend Community Church for a people that denies ourselves, picks up our crosses daily, and follows Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be known as that? As a people that are so in love with Christ that it is so evident you can't miss it. That's what I think we should pray for. So let's do that right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would wake up our minds, wake up our hearts, expose the areas of sin, expose the ways in which we live for ourselves. Expose them, and don't just expose them. Kill those things. May we be rid of them. May we hate when we place ourselves upon the throne. Because there is only one king. There only has ever been one king. You are sovereign over all. And you, in your kindness, have shown us yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. May we leave this place so in love with the Savior that we would gladly live for you. And I pray that Riverbend would be known for more than just what we teach, but that we would be known as a people set on fire by Christ, set ablaze with love for Christ, that we can't help but live it out. And that people, when they visit this gathering of believers, they would be able to hear the gospel preached, yes, but that they would see it, feel it, lived. Awaken our minds and our hearts, Lord. We are sinners in desperate need of your help this morning and every day. Help us in this, we pray. It's in your Son's name. Amen. Luke 9. I'm going to read it again, verses 18 through 25, because that's what we finished with last week. We're going to continue and get a little bit more practical as we go on through this sermon today. It says this, "And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, 'Who do the people say that I am?' They answered and said, 'John the Baptist,' and others say, 'Elijah,' but others, that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day.' And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?'" So reads Luke 9. You may remember this from last week. There were a lot of things said about Jesus. There were some great acknowledgments of some honorable people that they were referring to him as. John the Baptist, Elijah, the prophets, you may have remembered, those couldn't stack up. They fell infinitely short. For to compare Christ, the Son of God, to any man, no matter how honorable, will never match up, will it? So Many were missing it. Peter did not, though. Peter said, "This, Jesus, you are the Christ of God." That means the Messiah, the sent one, the anointed king, the promised one. He takes on this title of the Son of Man, which is a messianic title. But uniquely, he doesn't just reveal who he was or who he is. He shows what he came to do. He came to suffer, be rejected, and killed. You see that from the text? Verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, but he would not be bound by the grave. He would raise." And that's why he says, "and be raised up on the third day." Jesus Christ willingly endured the cross. He willingly suffered. He willingly came to be rejected, knowing he would be full well rejected, yes? And he came to be killed for the joy set before him. Do you remember who that joy is? You. Because it says Jesus' mission was to come and save sinners. You are the fulfillment of God's redemption plan. That's amazing. He didn't have to send his son, but he did for you. And he willingly endured the cross to save you. In verse 23, though, we started on this last week, you see the radical call to follow Jesus. It is radical. In fact, it goes against everything in our nature. You may sense this if internally this makes you a little uncomfortable. Let's read verse 23. "And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Not only deny himself, but take up his cross daily.'" And remember, that is not just a call to bear a weight or a burden, but a call to take up your cross, to come and die. "And daily follow me." You see, he roots this command or this idea of following him in who he is and what he's done. He's the Christ of God. He's come to save sinners, and now you must follow him. But this following him will cost you. It will cost you something. It will cost you your life. It will cost you a life living to serve yourself. You must not be that. You must deny yourself and follow him. But remember, is the cost worth it? It's okay, you can respond. Is the cost worth it? Yes. Absolutely, no question. And he roots this idea of the worth of this in verses 24 and 25. He says, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it." In other words, if you live for yourself in this world, guess what? You're trying to save your life. You're trying to hold on to it. You're trying to live for yourself, but you're going to lose it. "And those who lose their life for my sake," he says, "will save it." He says, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" So, we see the clear call from Scripture. This is Jesus' words to follow him. Follow him today. What does this look like? Have you followed Christ, and are you following Christ? Have you denied yourself, taken up your cross, and follow him? Well, we know, of course, there is an initial denying of self and dying unto self that leads to salvation. We spoke a little bit about this last week, but I want to speak about this again. In order to know if you have followed Christ, if you have denied yourself, have you seen God in his perfect holiness as the Creator? Have you seen his demand of total perfection and holiness on your life? And have you seen that that is not a cruel demand, that is a necessary demand because he is holy and just and good? You must be perfect in order to have fellowship and peace with God. But after seeing God's holiness, have you seen how far you fall short? It is, in fact, not even close. You are infinitely falling short. Have you ever stared at your sin in light of breaking God's law, and have you seen how even one sin makes it impossible to be perfect unto God? Have you seen the depth of your sin in your mind, in your heart, in your words, in your actions? Have you seen those things? Have you seen how you've been living for yourself and how a life filled with pursuit of self-serving sin never satisfies, and it only leads to one verdict: guilty? You must see those things first before you can follow Christ, because you will never follow him if you don't see your utter need. If you think you are sufficient and don't need God, you will never follow him. Because rightfully you would assume, why should I follow him? Why should I believe? Why should I trust? If I don't see my need, then I never will. But after you see your desperate need, because it's not just enough to see your need. If you just see your need for something, but there's no remedy, there's no source, right? Then what good is that? It's just frustrating. You must not only see your need, but you must see God's provision, the Savior himself. You must see your need and you must see Jesus. So have you seen Jesus? Have you seen him who has come to save you because he loved you? Have you been so overwhelmed by this love? And here's the truth. We are overwhelmed by the love of God when we remember our sin, when we remember how infinitely separate we were from God. Do you see the invitation that God is inviting you to rest in Christ's work and lay your sin upon Jesus for payment, trusting in the finished work of Christ? If you have, you are actively proclaiming you are insufficient. You are denying yourself. And you deny yourself at least in these two ways, and of course, plenty more. When you believe in Christ, you are denying any hope you have of saving yourself, because you've seen Jesus as the only way. Do you see that in your life? When you believe in Christ, you are actively denying any hope you have of saving yourself. All of the works that you may thought would save you or may at least make you better than some other people, you deny that. Any family heritage, maybe you were raised in a Christian home, that's insufficient for salvation, so you deny that. Maybe you're better than people in your mind. You can think of at least five people that you're better than. That is insufficient to save. You must be perfect. And when you see Christ and believe in him, you say, it's not about anything that I've done, because I've done nothing but sin. You see all of those works that you were maybe holding on that would save you, and you cast them aside and say, I've got nothing to offer. It is through Jesus Christ alone. But you're not just denying any hope you have to save yourself. You are denying yourself of a life filled with the pursuit of sinful pleasure, because you've seen something better. We can't forget this. Obedience to God and holiness is pleasurable and joyful. Do you doubt that sometimes? If we're honest with ourselves, we do. We think sometimes these commands of Scripture are taking us away from pleasure and happiness, that God really doesn't want what's best for us, or he wouldn't do or tell us things to restrict us. That's not the God we serve. These commands are so that you might live with eternal joy and satisfaction. He does not, remember we spoke about this last week, he does not want you to waste your life on cheap substitutes that will never satisfy. So when you come to Christ, you are agreeing with him and acting upon the truth that we sang this morning, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are proclaiming that. I've got nothing. I am denying myself of any hope. I am denying the life that I would have lived because Jesus is the only way. In your repentance, which is your turning from sin, and your belief, which is faith, you are dying to yourself and staking everything upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Have you abandoned any hope of saving yourself and meeting God's standards? Have you seen Jesus alone as able to meet them? And have you trusted in his finished work? If you have, you are saved. Your sins are forgiven. You are cleansed. The guilty verdict has been changed. There's a new ruling. You are innocent, and not just innocent, righteous. You must trust in Christ's work on the cross for salvation. And you might say, well, I don't like the idea of trusting things. We trust things all the time. Do you realize that? How many of you have ever been on a roller coaster before? Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay, some of you, it's a very traumatic experience. Some of you, it's a very joyful experience. But every single one of you trust in something when you get on that roller coaster. You are trusting, well, specifically, maybe somebody told you it would be fun, and maybe that was proven wrong. But you are trusting specifically that the harness, when it comes down, is gonna stay down. Because if it doesn't, you're in big trouble, right? Massive trouble, life-ending trouble. We trust in things. And that harness, there's at least one instance where it has failed. We cannot know for certain that our trust in that harness is going to come to fruition because it is flawed. It is possible to fail, but my friend, there has never been a person that has trusted in the work of Christ and been failed. Never has, never will. Christ will always make good on his promises. You want to know why? Because it's impossible for him to lie. It's impossible. So when you trust in him, this isn't just a blind promise. He's demonstrated time and time again, he will not lie. He will not leave you or forsake you. He keeps his promises. Trust in Christ. So of course, there's an initial denying of self unto salvation, but there is also this daily denying of self and dying to self unto sanctification. If we're honest, we like the first part. This part we don't like as much. Because now we got to change. And I don't like to change. I like my ways. I like to serve myself. I'll take the forgiveness of Christ, but I don't want to live for him. These are thoughts we battle. This is why he calls you to come and die, and not just a one-time event, but daily. Before we get into some of the specifics, I want to remind you of something because I think it's good for our hearts to hear this. You must remember this before you see the specifics of this. You are not saved by your works. Right? Amen. Ephesians 2:8 says you are saved by grace through faith and not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. So the goal of today's sermon is to not think anything other than that. But it is because of that truth that you should want to live a life that is changed. It is rooted in that. Galatians 2:16 says this, "Nevertheless, knowing that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." That is the basis of your hope. No one is perfect in denying themselves. You would be the first to admit it, right, if you're being honest. Are you perfect in denying yourself in every aspect? Of course not. You fail every day. But if you've placed your trust in Christ, 1 John 2:1-2 says this, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation or payment or atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." All the glory is to God. But simply because we are saved by grace does not mean that we do not strive to deny ourselves in every way. Do you see that? You must see it because Jesus says it. This isn't something you can just optionally take. If you believe you are not called to deny yourself every day, you are rejecting the words of Christ. We cannot be said to do that. Why? Because Jesus calls us to this. By the way, this is not a calling for radical Christians. There's not like a group of you that are like the real, like the radical ones versus the ones who are kind of in the moderate version of Christians that kind of care and kind of don't. And then there's some of you that don't. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a radical Christian versus somebody that's not radical. Are you a Christ follower or are you not? This is not a passage for pastors. This is a passage for pastors and for the people. Are you a Christ follower? This is not just for the deeply spiritual Christians. This is a weighty call on every Christian. Maybe you need to take your spiritual temperature this morning. And that this may be as exciting as it is when I take Wesley or when I took Grayson's temperature. It's a hard thing, you know, when kids, they don't want to get their temperature taken. You might not like this, but it's worthwhile to consider. Maybe you need to take your spiritual temperature this morning and ask yourself this question. Does the thought of denying yourself and dying to yourself repulse you? Does it repulse you? Or does it excite you? And not that it's going to not be difficult, not that you're excited for difficulty itself, but that you are excited to obey Jesus. Sometimes we think, well, this is just written, you know, Jesus said this, I'm sure. If Jesus was standing before you and telling you, Riverbend Church, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Do you think that would have some weight if he was standing here before you? There is no difference. This is the word of the living God. He is saying this. He would bid you come and die. No, it is not exciting to go through something difficult, but it is exciting to obey the Lord and Savior that you love. And consider what you've received from Jesus Christ. You've been forgiven of an amount of sins that we could never quantify. If I asked you to write all the sins that you've committed this past week, you would have a very difficult time finding the amount of pages to write them down, if you're being honest. Then multiply that by months, then multiply that by years, then start thinking of even the thoughts, the sinful thoughts that you never acted upon, but your wicked motives. You have been forgiven of everyone. You have righteousness because of Christ. You have fellowship with God and friendship with God. That relationship is changed. He's no longer your enemy, he's your friend. And not just a friend, he's adopted you into his family. He's given you an eternal inheritance that is said is kept in heaven for you. It's secure. Nobody can take it. He's given you joy, peace, love, hope, purpose, and meaning. He's let you taste of the bread of life. And he's giving you the living water. What a small thing it is for God to command us to deny ourselves in light of all we've been given. And it is remembering what Christ has done for you that will fuel your obedience. Your dead heart has been replaced by a living one. You now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You were enslaved to sin, but now you are free. You were a child of the devil himself. And now you have a new father. Put simply, you have been made new, so is it any surprise that your life should look new? Of course not. You no longer live for yourself, you live for the King. And guess where this transformation begins? Guess where even the denying of self begins? It begins in your affections and your desires. Your affections and desires are transformed immediately. Now, not fully and not perfectly, but they are transformed immediately because you've seen Christ and you see, I love him. I want to live for him. And I want to love the things in which he loves. Jesus loves that which is holy and good, and he hates sin. How could you call yourself a follower of Christ if you love sin? Of course, we have moments in our lives. This is why we need repentance daily. This is why it's a daily dying to self, because there are moments in our lives, of course, where we love sin. Have you seen that in your own life? Where you've seen yourself love sin, and then God brings you to a recognition of, what am I doing? I'm holding on to things I should not hold on to. I'm loving things I should not, because Christ does not love that. Romans 12:9 says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. This we desire. You used to love your sin and rebellion, but now you hate that which you loved. You hate it because it offends God. And that which used to give you pleasure that you would seek now produces intense pain. You want to obey and please God now, not to earn salvation, of course. It's already been earned for you, but because he saved you. Indeed, this is our command from 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are not perfect. We still war with fleshly desires, but there is now war. There was no war before. There was no resistance, no longing for something greater, no desire for God. But now you've seen the Savior. You cannot have satisfaction in your sin anymore. This is the daily war, the call to deny yourself, take up your cross. You see, the change of affections is the root of every change in your behavior. If you're going to deny yourself, you must first love Christ. If I tell somebody that does not love Christ to deny themselves, they may have a good month. They may even have a good year, but it will not last because there's been no change internally. And we would do well to remember this, right? When in your battle with sin, don't go after the symptom, go after the root. If you struggle with sin, don't just pray to God that he would take that sin away. Pray that he would change your affections, that he would rid you from the love for these things, these cheap substitutes, these things that are robbing you of joy. That will produce change. And because your allegiance has changed, and because your affections have changed, it should be no surprise that your purpose in life and your pursuit in life would change with it, right? Do you see that? If your allegiance changes, your purpose changes. Your pursuits change. You see that even in the life of the Apostle Paul. Do you remember when Christ revealed himself to Saul, who would then become Paul? Do you remember the radical change? He was on his way to kill more Christians. He was stopped in his tracks. His affections, his heart was changed. His affections were changed. His life pursuit was changed. And you wholeheartedly agree with the call to deny yourself because you're no longer living for yourself. You're living for Jesus, the King. So what is your goal, aim, pursuit? You know Paul's goal and aim and pursuit because he says it. To live is Christ. To die is gain. The world says the opposite. The world says to live, which is while I live on this earth, to live is self. To die, which is to take that away, is loss. Do you see the difference? When you see Christ, to live is all him, and to die is gain because I'm going to be with him forever. Has your affections changed? Has your purpose and pursuit changed? We know that's a work of the Lord, but it would be good to ask yourself those questions. So, are you ready to see how this looks? This warning, this may hurt a bit. Denying oneself is hard, but let it hurt. Let it hurt and crush your pride. May it put to death the traces in you that love yourself. And before we enter specific applications, we're going to start with marriage, in your marriage. But before we do that, you must know this. The first way you need to deny yourselves is and to die to yourself is to repent of your own sin and conform yourself to what God commands. So your primary concern should not be this. And maybe you've caught yourself thinking this right now. Oh, I can't wait for my spouse to hear this. Oh, he or she really needs this part. Or, oh good, I can't wait for this couple or for that couple to hear it because they really need this reminder. Do you see how well you're trained to serve yourself? We don't have to train ourselves. We're so well trained at deflecting the gaze of God onto others, but not ourselves. It comes naturally. Right now, you're battling, should I let the gaze of God pierce my heart and soul? Yes. Don't be a better student of others' failures than your own. And you see this in your life. You got dates, times, receipts of when people offend you. But when somebody comes to you and says how you've offended them, you say, whoa, I don't remember that. In your flesh, you serve yourself. Jesus would bid you to come and die. Deny yourself. Are you willing to receive from the scriptures? Right here, right now, I want you to consider how this applies to you, not to someone else. This attitude in itself is dying to yourself. So what does it look like to die to self in marriage? And this is not a sermon on marriage, so we're only going to get through a few things. But on a basic level, it is living in a holy way towards each other, to live for Christ and not self. When, I'm going to just give a few examples, and then we're going to get to Ephesians 5. When wronged, because surprise, someone's going to offend the other person in a marriage because you're two sinners. Sometimes we're like shocked. How dare you? You are perfect, and now you dare sinneth against me? We're like shocked that a sinner would sin. And when wronged, living for self will harbor and grow embittered. Living for self will not release them of their failures through forgiveness, but denying self involves biblical forgiveness even if they don't seek reconciliation. You do this not because it serves you, but because you're following Christ's example. Does not Christ forgive sinners who did not seek him? Of course, this is our model. This is the way we deny ourselves. Here's another example. Living for self says or functions, I will only love them, serve them, treat them well if they do those things for me. Right? But as long as you're not doing what I want, that justifies me to not do what I'm called to do. That is living for self. Denying self says, I will love unconditionally as Christ did regardless. Living for self when your spouse confronts you about sin, hopefully gently, your first reaction is to defend yourself, justify, remove blame. Denying self says, or denying yourself is a humble, willing, glad receipt of where you're wrong, because you know the scriptures speak of often, wise is the man who receives reproof. Do you see in your own heart this hostility towards reproof, you are acting foolish, the Proverbs say. But if you are ready to receive it because you acknowledge you're a sinner, saved by grace, you are wise and you are obeying God and you are denying self. So what does marriage look like? There's a million other specific examples. It looks like a man and a woman who are joined together in marriage that are not primarily concerned with living for themselves, serving themselves, or pleasing themselves. It is a union and a powerful union where they both agree that God is on the throne of their lives individually and in their marriage. They are concerned not with what they think is best, but with what God says is best. It is a joyful embracing also of the roles that God has given in his scriptures and a seeking to conform to them. It is a beautiful picture of the gospel, as Ephesians 5 says. Now, if you're struggling in your marriage, welcome to the club. We all struggle. We don't fulfill this perfectly. That's why we have a great Savior where we run to and we confess our sins and we say, praise you that you're our advocate. Because if I was justified by how I'm acting in my marriage, I would be in hell. But I'm not justified by those things. I'm justified by Christ. But because I'm justified by Christ, makes me want to come and die and to obey. Husbands, you are called in the passage of Ephesians 5, which we won't turn to, but you can look at this. You are called the head of your wife. You're called to love your wife as Christ loves the church. That is, that your motivation for serving your wife is rooted in the gospel. This sacrificial love. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for the church, as Ephesians 5 says. Not only that, but it says the husband is to nourish and cherish their wives. This does not come naturally to you because we, men, love to nourish and cherish ourselves. The call to deny yourself must infiltrate your marriage. In order to obey God and deny ourselves, we must start there. This is not easy, but you are called to do it out of love for Christ and love for your bride. There's so much more to get into, but we got to keep moving. Wives, you are called to submit to your own husbands and to respect them. Is submission itself not a laying down of one's preference for the sake of obedience to Christ? Yes. And this isn't just a call for outward conformity either, but a heart attitude. Because you can outwardly submit to something, but inwardly despise someone for it. Is that not true? And here's what that is. Submission by action, but not in heart, is self-love disguised as obedience. All of these things in a marriage require sacrifice. None of us are perfect in it, but we must strive unto it. Because for us to say we follow Christ, but we don't do that in our marriage, is to say he's not the Lord and King of our marriage. Do you not see the daily constant battle? Husbands wake up naturally and want to love, nourish, and cherish themselves, not their wives. Daily, die. Wives, you may wake up and say, I don't want to submit to him. The culture says that this is crazy. This can't be in my best interest. God's holding out on me. And you don't do it. You must come and die to self and your own preference and heed the scriptures, for it is what is best. This is the daily battle. The desires of the flesh war against the desires of the spirit. And we could do a whole sermon series on marriage, and maybe we will coming up in the coming expositional series. So be ready for that. But I want you to start thinking of how the call to follow Christ, there's not an area of your life that it should not infiltrate. How about in parenting? Discipline. Do you even do it? Is your discipline sporadic and not consistent? because there's an aspect of denying yourself to even do that. To even get up, as we've said before, off the couch and go discipline your child for rebellion. It's not just correction and training. Of course, that's an aspect of discipline, but it's also modeling reconciliation and gospel forgiveness. What does denying oneself as a parent look like? You don't worship your children, but you do serve them. You serve them, of course, physically. You feed them, you clothe them, you provide a home for them, but not those things primarily. You feed them truth because you see their desperate need for it. You show them the bread of life. You make the gathering, the church, a priority. This may involve intentional strategy. This may involve sacrifice. It may involve limiting them in their activities. Sports or activities, they're not bad. You could love those things. But the parent's job is not primarily to allow the child to do whatever they want. It is to shepherd their soul, to show them Christ. Just because every other kid is doing it doesn't mean your child has to. A parent ought to act in their child's best interest, sure, and their best interest is showing them Christ. How to find their joy and satisfaction in Christ. So, would you reevaluate your home this morning, parents? Is your schedule filled with so many things that you have no time for your children? Or there's very limited time to teach or train or equip with truth. There's no time to minister to their heart. And there's no involvement or very limited involvement in the church. This is the call to deny yourself. You may get some weird looks from people because you're doing something out of the usual. This is the call. It must affect your parenting to deny yourself, to deny your preference. You may have to give up on your dream that your son will be a professional athlete. You may have to give that up. And you know what? Who cares? Because if you show them Christ, what does it matter how many trophies they accumulate? If they go to hell, you want to show them Christ. You can't save them. But everything you do in your home should be purposeful and intentional to show them what matters. Again, this does not mean they can't do activities. I'm just saying we ought to reevaluate and make sure what is first should be first. Some of you may be single and maybe you're wondering, well, what about me? I don't have a marriage and I don't have children. Use whatever time you do have to serve the Lord. And we have singles in this church. Hopefully you know this and see them. They devote time to serving this church. Our youth, our children, they serve this church in a variety of ways. Encourage them. Do you know why you should encourage them? Because the world is telling them to do something totally opposite. The world is saying, while you are single and free, pursue pleasure. Pursue satisfaction and self-service. Now you're free. You don't want to get all tied down to a family because that limits your freedom to serve yourself. That's what the world says. That's not what Scripture says. That's not the call of Christ. So singles, do not believe that. Deny yourself of the temporal pleasures of immorality of any kind. Guard against laziness. Make the best use of your time, for the days are evil, says the Word of God. But not just that, pick a biblical church. Pick a good church. Don't just choose a church because, hey, there's a lot of young people here. That should be my first priority. That shouldn't be our first priority. Do they preach and teach the Word of God? That should be a priority. It infiltrates every aspect of our lives in any season of our lives, right? Whether you're single or married, children or no children, the call to deny yourself is the call of Christ on your life. Youth, what about you? The world says this is prime time to live for yourself. Seek pleasure while you can. You can repent later. You can get serious about God later. There's always time for that. You don't have to do that now, but right now you can seek pleasure and popularity and influence and friendships and appearance. Sounds so wonderful, except for the fact that those things lead to death. They never satisfy, they never will. What does Christ say? Deny yourself today and follow him. Do you see his beauty? Do you see his forgiveness that he offers you? Deny yourself in your youth, and I promise you, you will never regret it. There has never been one person who has regretted following Christ. There never will be. Not one person who is a true believer who has regretted following Jesus. But there are countless examples of those who regret following themselves and their sinful pursuits. How about in your friendships? This applies to everybody. Are you a friend who denies yourself to others? Do you confess sin to others? You know that's a biblical concept, right? That's not like taboo. Do you confess sin to others that you might overcome? Not just confessing to make it seem like you want to overcome, but you're not really interested in that, but confessing to overcome. There's an element of denying yourself because you know what you're doing in that. You are proving to that other person you're confessing to that you aren't perfect. And guess what? That's okay. Because to say otherwise is to put on a false front. None of us are perfect. All of us are sinners in need of saving. Do you confess sin? Do you gently confront sin? Because there's an element of denying self in that. Because many of us say, well, I don't want to do that because I'm not a confrontational person. The scriptures say, if you see your brother caught in a trespass, go gently bring them out. This, it doesn't say, hey, if you are kind of a confrontational person, this one's for you. It is for all. In fact, the confrontational person is not going to do the gentle part very well. But let the difficulty of that conversation fuel the gentleness, the humility that's required in confronting sin. Do you serve one another? Yes, that's denying yourself. You're giving your energies and efforts to serve someone else. Do you pray for someone, or are your prayers even so self-consumed? Denying yourself must infiltrate your prayer life. Do you encourage one another? Maybe ask yourself this. Are you a friend that helps others deny themselves? Meaning, when your friend is upset about something and maybe they are going on a rant, they are full vent. It's spilt into gossip and slander. Do you care about them enough? Do you deny your comfort enough to act with conviction and say, no, I cannot allow you to go any further because you are serving yourself, and for me to not correct this would be serving myself. Do you have friends that will do that? Gather those, keep them close. And if you don't, reevaluate your friends. Do you feed a friend's rebellion or seek to justify it, or do you graciously seek to come alongside them and help them overcome where that's needed? How about how you suffer? Do you deny self even in the way that you suffer? Because if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we wonder, I'll serve God for now, but if he were to take this from me, we'd have some major issues. We'd have some words, God, if you take this from me. What does that expose in your life? It exposes a worship of self. Instead, you are to suffer in the ways that God would have you suffer. That is not to say you understand everything, but it is to say, I trust you, God, because though you take that away, though you take someone I care about, though you put this trial in my life, I will not abandon you. I will trust you because you've said your way is perfect and I'm living for you and not myself. We would do well to reevaluate these things often. I hope you're seeing areas, and I'm not saying that we're perfect in these things, but the call to follow Christ is a radical one. It's radical. It's all of your life, not just some of it. If you desire to follow God or live for God only when at church, then he is not your Lord. He is merely a nice addition to your self-serving life. I'm going to say that again. If you desire to follow God only when at church and not actually in your life, he's not your Lord, he is merely an addition to your self-serving life. How dare we? We need to repent of that if that's how we view God. As if we'll take him when he serves us, but as soon as he stops serving us, we're done. For time's sake, we won't get into this, but consider how this may affect your job or your interactions with your neighbors. And then, I want us to consider this, and this will be the next sermon after Easter, and I hope you'll come back. I want us to consider how denying ourselves affects this church. What would we look like? What would we look like if Riverbend Community Church was a gathering of believers that said, we want to deny ourselves, come daily to die, to follow Christ? What would that look like? I'll tell you what it would look like. It would be beautiful. It would be amazing. It would create such an amazing environment where we weren't pretending like we're perfect. We would actually want to help each other. We wouldn't want to hide in a corner. We would want to be a part of that. It would be something that the lost would say, what is going on there? Because this is not like anything I've seen. So lest I spoil it, come back 2 weeks from now, and we're going to be looking at what that would mean for the church. And as we close today, I want to remind you of a couple things. I pray that you've been challenged, but not challenged unto despair. Have you seen failings today? Yeah, I have. Do you have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who has forgiven you? Yes. Be challenged unto change. Don't be challenged unto despair. Now, if you don't have an advocate, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ the righteous, then you will despair. We would also not ask that you leave this place despairing. For if you would just trust, if you would just believe, you would be forgiven and you would live for Christ. It would be amazing. Growth in this is not seen in perfection, but is it increasing in your desire and in your conformity to these things? If you see Jesus as beautiful, by looking at who he is and his love for you, you love him. And if you love him, you will live for him. And one day, you will see your Savior face to face. What a day that will be, where you will look back and you will say, all the times where I denied myself, oh, it is worth it. Because to see the face of Jesus will cause all of those hardships and difficulties to fade into the background. It will be worth it. You will see him and you will be like him. So live for the king who's already won the battle. He's the victor. He's the champion. He's our savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, these are hard things for us. Your word exposes so much sin in our lives. We are not perfect, but we serve and trust in our perfect Savior. So I pray that we would not leave this place discouraged or dismayed or in despair, for we have an advocate that has forgiven us every failing, but that we would be challenged, that we would see your call is a call to come and die, to come and deny ourselves. May we gladly do it, because it is right and good and our way to live a life of obedience, but also thankfulness for what you have done. We pray that your Spirit would empower us to be able to deny ourselves in every aspect of our lives. May we at Riverbend Community Church be known in our love for Christ, in our commitment to follow him no matter the cost. We thank you for winning the battle. You've already won it, and we get to participate. So help us to do so well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.